So I'm gonna say it. Dr. Apostle Teresa Harvard Johnson, and also the Scribal Leadership Team, I thank you so much for joining us today. And if you have been tracking, you know that we have been really hitting scripture very, very heavy. If you had the opportunity to join us last week during Resurrection Sunday, you know that we were introduced to a new word, Zakar. And Zakar was just not about remembrance, but it was remembrance, and it's actionable remembrance. It's recalling. And also it is connected to God using his life manual, which is Holy Scripture, to for us to remember him. Prior to that, we had a series with our own prophet Sam, who talked about the sin of idolatry. And so there was no condemnation, but a lot of conviction. We had to do an assessment of our lives and determine what are those things, what are those artifacts, what are those people, places, things, ideas that we held in high esteem, that we made them idols in our lives. And so we were washed with the watering of the word. And of course, our very own apostle Pamela talked about what does it mean to be salt and light in this world. When we talk about being image and likeness, so many times we use the word, but that is about representation and manifestation. And so we thank you that you are continuing on this journey with us today, and I'm going to share my screen in just a little bit, but there are just a couple of things that I want to talk about in terms of the word self-excavation, and I'll cover some of it in the slideshow. I also have two things I'm going to share with you. I'll share that PowerPoint will also be in the Facebook Bible study group. I also have what is called a mini workbook, not very many pages, but for something for you to look at. So once we're done, this is a series over the next couple of weeks. There are some things that you can do that can be independent and self-guided, just some homework for you to take a look at. What does it mean to unearth the you God created? And so if you just kind of stand by a minute, I'm going to share some things with you, and then we can get started. Okay, I want to make sure that everyone sees the screen if you can. Just let me know. Let me stop it again. I want to make sure that we are. Uh-oh. Here we go. Thank you so much. So let's go back a couple of steps. I went ahead of myself. So again, the title of this series is called Self-Excavation, Unearthing the You Who God Created. I want to say on the forefront of this, when we use the word self, we're not determining that it is ourselves, but we are considering that there's some work that we need to do when we partner with God and Holy Spirit. And so self-excavation is not about us unearthing who we think we're supposed to be based on external standards. It is unearthing the you who God created. So getting it back to your original design. Again, this is the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. And if you've been tracking, if you've been along, all the conservators know that we have our four pillars. The first of these we're going to center on a lot, and that is renewing, transforming nations. So we start by transforming our own mind, transforming the spirit of our own mind before we go out and minister to the nations. There's a self work, there's a soul work that we need to do before we can begin to minister to others. So this is just a legal understanding, something that conservators, we know we do here because the work that that Holy Spirit gives to us, we honor that work. We know that there's a lot that's going out there, not just in ministry, but also in the world and world systems. And so we make sure that we curate our work. So this is what's called a terrain of legal understandings. I just want to draw your attention to that it's the intellectual property of myself, Chiquita R.N. Toure. And also, if we are done with this series, or even at the end of this series, is there something that you feel like you need support and counseling? You need to seek that from a licensed professional or a therapist, because I am not that person. But if there is some conviction inside of you that says, you know what, there's some soul work that I need to do, and I'm going to seek a professional, I do encourage you to do so. And lastly, all or some parts of this teaching will be shared on Facebook as well as YouTube. But please know that your names and your faces will not be shared on those platforms. So this is what the plan and the process looks like. Self-excavation is not chronological, is not linear. It is a cyclical process. I think sometimes when we come into Christ, we begin to understand we're trying to work out our own soul salvation, and we think it's linear. We think that we start at one particular place and then we reach a pinnacle, the apex of something. But we are always becoming, right? So this process of getting to one particular part in your life where you feel like you've conquered a particular realm or area, there's always something for you to work on. The Bible, which consists of 66 books, is very rich. It's all very rich, right? You may read a scripture in Old Testament and get one revelation on one day, and then maybe 2 years later, that scripture, because it is Holy Spirit infused, speak to you in another area of your life. So today, we're going to talk about what it means to prepare ourselves to receive. We'll talk about some archaeological definitions: in place, misplaced, and displaced. We'll look at a case study of some people who are very familiar to us in Old Testament. We'll look at the tools very briefly, that being the tools of a spiritual archaeologist, a magnifier, a trowel, a shovel, water, and a notepad. We'll zoom in on the magnifier to look at why it's so important that we start that. All right. Magnification and magnifying is very important. And then we'll share out at the end. So as we prepare to receive, there are a couple of things I always start out when Holy Spirit gives me a message that we have to posture ourselves so that we can receive the information. That means if there's anything that's competing with your mind and your thoughts, to stay in tune, you have to command your mind to receive the information, right? So there are a couple of things that I have here, some vocabulary. Some of you may be familiar with it, others may not. So the first of these, which is called biblical schemata, right? So the biblical schemata is what I call a paradigm. And there I'll be using some words, and there's nothing to be intimidated by. Some of you probably use these words as well. But biblical schemata is a paradigm that I use, because it's important to use the Bible as the foundation to help you organize and interpret information, right? You can see it as a worldview. Like some of us, we look at other textbooks. Some of us have influencers. We use them as our paradigm to navigate the world. So what I'm really provoking you to do is to use your biblical schemata. Now, what's important about using a biblical schemata is that you can't have a biblical schemata if you don't read the Bible. You have to have knowledge of the Bible. You have to have knowledge of the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to have knowledge in one way or another in order to use that as your foundation to navigate yourself through the world. So what you're doing is you're using your Bible. It's like remembrance. It's like Zakar. Actually, it's synonymous with Zakar. You're using that to help you interpret the world. You're using that because it's going to direct you and to patterns of thinking and behavior, right? So 2 Timothy tells us in 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what does all of that mean? Because we say that a lot. That means that the Bible is good enough, right? That when you become rooted, firmly rooted in the Bible, it is profitable for doctrine. You can use it for correction. You can use it for instruction. So there's no need to seek other things to help you develop your view of what's happening inside of you. The Bible was written for you. So you use that. That should be your genesis, your foundation. The other thing is called biblical text itself, a very simple comprehension strategy, right? So we have to remember as we're reading the Bible, right? We're trying to not just sub-vocalize the words. And by the way, one of the things that will help you as you're reading the Bible is to speak the Bible. People don't understand that you first, that reading is an auditory process. So as much as you're sub-vocalizing, not speaking things, and you're looking at things with your eyes, it's just as powerful to speak the word of God because it's an auditory process. There's a power in speaking the word of God because you hear the word, then you see the word, then you read the word, then you write the word, then you speak the word, right? So the object of knowledge is understanding. You know, we're not information hoarders. We don't just get all of this good word and we just keep it stacked inside of our cranium. We're taking this word and then we're applying it to ourselves, right? Second Corinthians 1, 13 and 5 tells us, how does this apply to my life? It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove your own selves, right? Not proving what's happening with your friend down the street or someone on the job, and you're thinking, oh, that I'm gonna give her that scripture. I'm gonna write it on the post-it and put it at her desk. This is about how does biblical text apply to you, right? What's in it for you? And then lastly, mirrors. So mirrors is just it's not necessarily a paradigm, it's not necessarily a strategy, but it is a framework. It's a framework for how you navigate through text. So while we see as we're reading, there'll be these case studies, and we love to read about the lives of people. You know, we love to read about Esther and Deborah and all these people, their books written about them, right? What does this mean? You can look at their lives, but this should not preclude you from seeing yourself and gaining a deeper understanding of the spirit of the text, right? So be intentional as you're listening. It's almost like a mirror to say, okay, what are some strategies? What are some principles? What are some things in this text that applies to me? I know this was thousands of years ago, but God's word is eternal. That means that the principles that are in Holy Scripture apply to my life now, what I can do. So again, James 1, 23 through 24 tells us, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his own natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he is. And so I think that's so important as we look at the mirror. We use the terms likeness and image a lot, right? So we use the term likeness in terms not just the representation, the image, our phenotype, right? That's why we said that that's why God is so magnanimous, that he's created us to look so very differently. We're different shapes, sizes, colors, hair touch, textures, and all of that. But that's at a very temporal level. The representation part is the part about God's character. So that's what we're seeking, not just to look into a mirror, but that we become a reflection of the character of God, almost like an imprint, right? So when you see us, we should be those living epistles representing, demonstrating, executing, being that manifestation of Christ-like behavior. All right. So here's what we're going to do as we go through this journey. You're going to see yourself as a spiritual archaeologist. And if any of you are into history or social sciences, you know there's all these different disciplines, right? But that's okay. That's okay. Because we know that information and knowledge, that there's nothing that's revealed that God doesn't know. And so we don't have to separate these things and think, I don't know anything about this particular discipline. Today, you're going to be a spiritual archaeologist, right? So what does that mean? You are a kingdom citizen, right? This kingdom is invisible. We are in this world. There are temporal things we see, we hear, we taste, we touch, all of that. But the greater of ourselves is a part of this invisible kingdom. Why? Because again, we were created in likeness and image. And what we're going to do is exhume some things. We're going to reveal some things. We're going to acquire some information. Some of it is going to be personal, some of it is going to be historical. And please don't look at history as the past. Look at it as parallel and intersecting, right? He was, is, and yet to come. That's history. And also, we're going to look at spiritual. This is so we're going to look at all these different ways by Holy Spirit, how to properly align ourselves, right? Why are we properly aligning ourselves? We want purpose. We want the pursuits of God, and we want the plans of God for our lives. We don't want our destiny to be aborted. We want the purpose, the pursuits, and the plans of God according to his will and his way, not his ways. Not their ways, not a way that we thought of because it sounds good, but according to his way. And he does have a way, right? So these are just some archaeological terms that you can take a look at just so we can be very definitive and have clarity in words. Sometimes they're words that we see And we don't really understand what those words mean. Or sometimes, depending on the context, a word can mean something in a particularly different situation. But for the purposes of this self-excavation journey we're on, excavation again is the digging up. It's the exhuming, right? It is revealing something, uncovering something, self. And this is very important, the self part. Each and every single one of you have an essential being. There's something unique about you. Jesus said that he knows, God knows the hairs, how many hairs you have on your head. God knows you by name. Just that alone should be freeing to you to know that there's something that's very unique and distinct about you, right? So when we talk about excavating self, you're not excavating someone that's near and dear to you. You're excavating yourself because there's a spirit that's inside of your earth suit, right? We are all fragile. There's this fragility that we have as human beings, right? But there's a spirit inside of us that's greater, right? And God distinguishes us, each and every single one of us. Self-excavation, again, implying that there's a work that you are strengthened. There's something about you that you have to do. And then there are these three places that you could be. I was thinking about this, and if you guys have been tracking with Apostle Teresa, once she referred to, there was a message she gave, and it was called, "Where Are You Located?" That's essentially what this is. Where are you located? Are you in alignment with God's purpose for your life? Are you misplaced? That means you're incorrect positioning, you're functioning improperly. Like every time you try to do something, there's a mishap, there's something that's not quite going right. Like something should just be seamless when you're in alignment, right? And, or are you displaced? Are you put in a position where you were not there before, whether it's external factors or not, but now you find that you have insufficient time, insufficient resources and opportunities. So just some things for you to think about in terms of if you want to just think about where am I right now in my life? Where am I located? So one of the things that I love when Holy Spirit gave me this, I knew there was a foundational scripture because I was in myself thinking about, okay, where am I located? And so I will tell you, God gave me all of the jargon, the vocabulary, but this scripture became very important. One of the things that I remember about this scripture, I would always talk about 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But what happens sometimes when we take one scripture out of context, it becomes a pretext. And you can't use the pretext to guide you. Everything has to be, line upon line, precept upon precept. So even though that stood out to me about treasure, I knew it was important to take the preceding scripture and also take those that lay on the other side of that fundamental scripture. So 2 Corinthians, as you know anything about, this is about Paul's second visit to the church in Corinth, right? We've been getting a lot of biblical history too. Apostle Pamela and Prophet Sam gave us some really good history, historical context when we're reading. And I'm telling you, when you have that information, it postures you in a place where you develop greater understanding. You don't have these mishaps, right? You're not just grabbing things out of thin air. But in 2 Corinthians, this is very important because Paul, they call this the severe letter, right? So Paul, this is about his second visit there. He's really trying to reiterate some things to this church. You got to remember, this is in Greece. So people had their own religions. People were doing whatever it is they want to do. There was dissension in the church. There was so much that Paul had to deal with. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians in this fourth chapter, he starts out by saying, therefore, since we have this ministry, right? So I want you to pause right now and in the chat box, what ministry is Paul talking about? Therefore, since we have this ministry, just one word, you don't need a sentence, just one word. What is this mystery, this ministry that Paul is talking about? What would you say it is? It's going to look a little bit. I see reconciliation. I see Christ's ministry. I see a lot of things. Thank you so much. What's so really important about this is I started doing a little bit more research about ministry because we know that's a word that's used all the time too. And people have different definitions of ministry. That's why it's important to kind of do a word search as you're gathering information and you're studying scripture to understand that this is about his second visit to the Church of Corinth, but Paul is talking about the office, his office as an apostle. He's talking about his office, who the sent one. This, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, right? That is the role of an apostle. They don't lose heart because they're about that foundation. So Paul had been coming and he had been preaching, he had been teaching, he had been ministering, he had been rightly dividing the word of truth, he had been getting people in line, he had been undergirding people, he had been giving guidance. All of that. He have been linking people like, this is my brother, or this is my son, or this is someone. He had been really making those connections to make sure that those who were part of this ministry kept themselves tethered, that they were tethered, but that their roots run deep into the gospel of the kingdom. And so this was so very important. Paul says, essentially, there are some things that you're going to deal with that are going to be in the world. But what we speak to you, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So, in other words, this is not magic. This is not hocus pocus. We're not trying to shame people. You know, we're not pulling rabbits out of hats or any other animals. They're not doing that. And we're not trying to use the word of God for trickery, right? But by the manifestation, there's that word again, manifestation. Likeness and image is not just representation and phenotype, but it's character, manifestation. Manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Really important, this part. So let's move on in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is the image of God, right? So listen, the gospel, the veil has been ripped. So when you've been reconciled into the family of God and you become a son of God, that gospel of the kingdom is no longer veiled to you. You have access to it. You have access to it. But you, it's veiled to you if you don't have access to it. Hear me now. It's veiled to you. So if your mind is about the mind of the God of this age, little g, then you're blinded, right? So our scripture text says, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, right? So there are some things that some folks will not understand. Why? Because they're blinded, because their paradigm is the God of this age, right? They don't have a biblical schemata. They may have a schemata, but it's not biblical, right? Because if it were true, we would see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ in them, but we don't, right? For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. There it is again, likeness and image, salt and light, shining out of darkness. Light dispels darkness, right? So when you come on the scene, as representation and manifestation of Christ, you should be dispelling darkness, right? Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I was thinking when you read scripture sometime, you just know they were crafting that those words, that it's like each word is potent, like packed. This is a punch to it. And if you continue to read it over and over again, God will continue to illuminate those things to you. But here's the part that everyone loves, right? It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We love treasures. We love treasures, don't we? But what is our understanding of treasure? Is it a temporal thing? You know, my treasure is my car. You know, got a BMW. My treasure is my fur coat, right? My treasure is I work this job. My treasure is that guess who I know? I know somebody who knows somebody who's a CEO or something. We've made these things our treasure, and then they become a part of our identity. But he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He letting you know you're an earthen vessel. You just is like clay. You're fragile, right? But God thought so much of you to take your earthen vessel and put that treasure, the understanding of Christ inside of you, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So here we go. When we talk about this process of excavation, the excellency of the power is not you, right? It's not your surname. It's not how much money you make, right? It's not who you're affiliated with. It's not how many memberships to exclusive clubs that you have. It's not that you bought a pair of $300 shoes. It's not that Louis purse, right? It's not all of these things that we say, it's the excellency of my power because I possess these things. And all of these things are temporal and they're external to us. But he loves us so much, he puts that treasure inside of us. The excellency, when God is saying excellence, that's supremacy, right? Superlative. Don't go to comparing God to anyone else. There is no comparison, right? Don't even think about it. The excellence of the power, the standard has already been set for you, right? There's an excellency to his power that it is of God and not of ourselves, right? And then Paul said, listen, you're going to go through some things. You're going to be hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, right? We're earthen vessels, right? These things happening to us. We're perplexed sometimes, like, I don't know if I should do this or not do this or what, right? But we're not in despair. We still have hope, right? We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Some people, there may be naysayers, there may be backbiters, there may be people who talk about you. We're struck down, but not destroyed, right? Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Ah, if you can apprehend that, and know that that treasure, let me tell you what the word says about treasure. So very important, because I know sometimes it takes a lot to unlearn things. It takes a lot. Sometimes we learn things and it's harder to unlearn some things, because if you've had a particular mindset or you've had a paradigm and you've lived your life, and that stuff gets stuck on the insides of you, right? You got to scrape that stuff out and allow God to come in and make you new, right? So this is what the word says about treasure, that we have this ministry, the understanding, just the revelation of Christ is in us, that we have access to eternal life, right? But it also talks about this treasure being a receptacle, right? A storehouse, a repository, a repository. Your earthen vessel carries a repository, right? What does Matthew 13, 52 tells us? Therefore, every scribe who's instructed unto the kingdom of heaven's life, light is like unto a man who is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old, right? So this treasure is something that is inside of us, something that we have access to us, and it is eternal, right? It's super. Shoes gonna get old, feet gonna get big, cars will get old, friends will come and go, right? Affiliations the same. But think about all these things that we sometimes affix to ourselves when we're talking about our worth and our value and our identity, right? So let's go into surveying. I love this part because this is how we do a case study, by looking at some examples of people and where they were placed in their lives. And by the way, I did want to kind of reiterate, when we talk about unearthing, that word exhume, it doesn't just apply to dig up or to reveal. It's exhuming involves reviving and restoring. Right. So think about those two. So you're not just exhuming to take a look, but you're exhuming. Remember, The object of knowledge is understanding, but you're exhuming to revive something, to restore something, something that has been neglected for a period of time. You're bringing to light. That's what you're doing. So when we survey, we're talking about scanning, gathering, collecting information about the condition of our mind, our body, and our soul, regardless of our physical location, right? So even though the next case studies will be talking about where people were, physically, we're also talking about where they were located in those other areas in their lives, in place, misplaced, and displaced. So let's take a look at someone who was always in place. Jesus. I chose the scripture because Luke is one of the three synoptic gospels, right? And Luke is long. You ever start reading Matthew, Mark, and you get to Luke, Luke is long. Well, Luke is long for a reason, because Luke was meticulous, right? So not only does he does the genealogy of Jesus, we get to understand and take a peek into what life was like when Jesus was a baby, right? And then we look at him, this beautiful passage. You can't find any place else in any of the gospels about Jesus when he was 12 years old. Wow, right? So Luke is very meticulous, and he's thorough in his summary and his revealing what life was like for Jesus at this time. What I find also very interesting about this, when we talk about it being in place, sometimes if you get to be a little older, like someone my age, sometimes you think, oh, I had to have gone through this to get to that, right? Right? Sometimes when folks are younger, when young people are in their teens, right? They're 10, 11, and 12, and 13, and we in some ways say, yeah, they're gonna make mistakes, or we think you have to reach a chronological age in order to come to the true understanding of who God is. But you don't. You don't. So Luke tells us in here in Luke, the second chapter of Luke 41 to 52, and there are just some things I want to point out. So this is Jesus and his family, right? They're traveling to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. He was 12 years old. So it think about some 12-year-olds, just think about it, right? And also think about some of the notions that we have about young people, right? That is it possible for them to develop a relationship with God like that? Are they too young? Oh man, they got to wait until they go through some things, right? Sometimes we tell ourselves that, and sometimes we tell them that. So it says in 43, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Listen, they didn't went from Nazareth to Jerusalem. You talking about like that's over 60 miles. And no, they did not have Corvettes back then. They were walking, right? So we knew it took some days to get there. 63 miles, right? So they're just walking and walking, and but they were unaware. It says, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, a 12-year-old gone. 3 days. Folks trying to figure out where is he located, but Jesus was in place. Maybe not geographically, but certainly in the spirit of his mind, he was in place. Listen, they didn't put out anything. You didn't see any posters around saying, looking for boy Jesus. Mary said, I'm looking for my baby boy Jesus. Have you seen my baby boy Jesus? Listen. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, 12 years old, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus was always in place at 12 years old, right? So this should give you some kind of rising. You should be provoked to think about where are some young people in your life who have this thirst for knowledge and understanding of God, right? It is possible. They don't have to have depression and devastation and go through all this other stuff to understand who they are in Christ, right? So It also says that if we skip down a couple of nines, it says in 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. You know, Mary was like, my baby boy's something else. Yeah, that's right. He is something else. Can you imagine a mother losing her son at 12? But then she had this understanding in her. Like, when could you imagine seeing him? He's asking questions, he's understanding, he's sitting among all of these, you know, folks, priestly people and scribes, and he's talking. But guess what it says? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So at 12, he continued to, right? So here's the question. Why do we think when we've reached a certain point in our journey, in our faith journey, like I've reached the apex, I've reached the pinnacle? It said Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Why would we not feel like we're supposed to grow in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man, right? This was the life of Jesus. So here's some questions you need to ask yourself. Why are questions important? I love questions. Jesus was a questionologist. I think that's a word. I do, because he was masterful of questions. But these are some questions you need to ask yourself. Are you following the crowd? And a lot of us who are on it, they may say, I don't follow crowds. That's something that young people do, right? Do you, if someone says somebody is, you know, for lack of a better word, hot, or somebody you should be in tuned into, this is an influence, you need to follow them? Or have you learned to listen, being active with, to the voice of God? Are you simply hearing? Hearing is passive, right? Even as I'm speaking, and I can still hear birds out, right? I'm not tuned in, I'm not actively listening to them, but I can still hear them. But actively listening suggests that you're intentional in how you respond and what you do when you hear the voice of God, right? So, are you simply hearing passive words from others that sound good but not godly? Because people, there are a lot of juicy, sweet words out there. Some of them are into brevity, and some people are very loquacious, very sweet, syrupy words that sound good, right? And some of us are drawn in by that. But here's what I want you to understand. If you have tuned into an external frequency, if there's a frequency or lifestyle that you consistently, it makes your soul feel good, like it's almost salacious. Like, ooh, that make me feel good, right? But when it reverberates, it doesn't echo the sound of God in his word or his spirit, then it's time to do a checkup from the neck up. Right? It's time to do that. So, of course, any sound that does not challenge you, if that sound that you're hearing, that frequency is always complicit in making you feel good, right? These are questions you need to ask yourself, right? The next one, are you asking questions like Jesus did at 12 years old to seek understanding, or are you just taking it all in? Are you seeking only to gain data? Data is information. There's a difference between information and knowledge. Knowledge is kenosis. That means the information you take, you develop a deep relationship with that information such that it becomes knowledge. It's intimate, right? Just like knowing of God is different than knowing God, right? Or are you an information hoarder? You can spit out facts, you can do all of that, but you have not sought to have that intimacy with God's word and knowledge for understanding. I keep saying it. The objective of knowledge is understanding to the end of demonstration. When you are challenged about where you're located, can you respond with confidence? Or are you bewildered? Like, I don't know, where was I? Like, why was I there? Yeah. Huh. Or do you make excuses? Jesus didn't make excuses. 12 years old, in place at 12 years old. Now, of course, 12 years old was a little different than 12 was, you know, is to now, but even at 12, let's move on. So let's talk about Moses. I have a couple of scriptures in here about Moses. We all know about the story of Moses, right? You know, let's go down to 10. The child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses. We go on to Exodus, and I'm putting the scripture here. You can go back and do word studies for yourself and then just focus in on a couple of scriptures. I promise you, it's gonna, just by being obedient to doing that, God is gonna reveal some things to you that maybe you did not know before. It happens all the time. You just got to be open to receive it. Just be open to receive it. It's gonna happen. He never fails. It's gonna happen. Let's drop down to two, Exodus 2:11. In the course of time, Moses grew. Then he went to see his own people and watched them suffering under forced labor. And then in 12, at the very end, I've highlighted some things. He beat the Egyptian to death and hid the body in the sand. Moses, right? Wasn't really where he was missed. It's all a part of God's plan. There are some things that happen to us that God just, allows those things to happen, and he can use it to get us where we need to be. Some of those things that we do to ourselves, some of those things are external. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So of course, this is out after Moses, he did beat the man and kill the man and ran away, right? Trying to find, running away because he knew there was something that was very different about him. He was misplaced. It wasn't meant for him to be among them, the Pharaohs. It wasn't meant for that, right? So let's take a look at some signs that you're misplaced. Right? Are you convicted about actions you see as unjust, but you do nothing? Are you experiencing complacency in your life because of your comfortability, but God has convicted you about something he sees as unrighteous? Not condemned you, not put you to shame, but he's convicted you, right? But you are at a state of complacency because you're comfortable, right? You're like, I pray, I read my Bible. Yeah, I don't know them people though. But perhaps there is something that you see that you know it is unrighteous and God has convicted you about it, right? Next question. Do you have a difficult time understanding where you fit in because one, you are unsure, you lack confidence about your identity, right? Kind of like, I like those people, but then I don't know. Or are you questioning to God about if you really are who God says? Like, do you have faith? Have you grown your faith by the reading of the word so that you know you are who God says you are, right? So these are some questions you need to ask yourself. And then lastly, let's take a look at the life of Joseph. Everybody knows about Joseph, right? Again, having those dreams, right? So we'll take a look in here. It says, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'll have to cover up the crime. And 27 tells us, instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those. Anytime you read, I don't know about you, anytime you see the ites in the Bible, you're like, trouble. Do you guys feel like anytime you see them ites, Mennonites, Ishmaelites, the ites were coming in, right? So it says, after all, he is our brother, our flesh and blood, and his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Mennonite traders, came by, Joseph's brother pulled him out of the Sistine, sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. That's human trafficking. That's human trafficking, right? Like, so some of the things that we are seeing in our world today is not new. It's been going on. Let's move on. So Joseph is trafficked, right? So he's kidnapped, he's sold by his brother, he finds himself in this other situation, right? So here he is, it says at the top of night, Genesis, at the top of 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused, right? So of course the wife, we all know the story about telling tales, basically lying on Joseph. Then Joseph's masters took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. So the Joseph was trafficked, right? Lied on, right? So he's still there. And when he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now remember, even when you're displaced, you're still loved. God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you, even when you're misplaced. So please don't think that being in place is only when God loves you. You have his love. You have it. He still sees you. He still hears you. He's still going to direct you in the path that you need to be. And then later on, we see in Genesis 20, 40, 21, then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he handed the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief butler, excuse me, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So let me get this straight. That Joseph has been trafficked. Lord have mercy. He didn't been through, like some of us, we got some tales when we start talking about some things that happened to us. Joseph has been trafficked, kidnapped, he's been displaced, and then they forgot about him. They forgot about, like, you know, so he goes through this series of bad times after being sold into slavery. So here's what we do know, that sometimes when hardship comes, we cannot settle in our hearts that this is my fate. We can't. Even when you've been displaced, you can't say, well, it's not my fault. That must be God's will. Not when the treasure is in. You can't say that's God's will. Even when you're trying to locate yourself, right? Even when something external to you is not your fault, you say, how did I end up here? I don't know these folks. I don't know anyone. God has not forgotten you, right? So even when you feel like, I don't have hope, I feel helpless, what do I do? You need to rise up and proclaim that you have eternal truth, the light, you have the light of Christ inside of you, right? So you can see all these different things that are going on around you. But when God says, I place that treasure in that earthen vessel, that's what he means. Here's some questions you need to ask yourself. Very important questions. Have you experienced trauma caused by external forces in your life, which are no fault of your own? If so, do you see those conditions as the sole impediment to your growth as a believer? We all have experienced devastation, despair. We've all experienced all of that, right? We have at one time or another. Some of us are greater to a greater degree than not, but then we don't want to compare. There's nothing like comparing hardships. Well, I had it worse than you, girl. Right? So we don't need to compare hardships. Here's the key. You need to understand, have you accepted those conditions as your fate? Right? Have you said, I cannot grow as a believer because I just think that I'm destined, right? When you do that, you abort your destiny because God has a plan for your life. He would not have placed those treasures inside of you, right? Do you feel estranged from those persons in your life who supported and encouraged you in the way of the Lord? So sometimes we have been displaced, but then there were people who could undergird us and give us God care. And we're not with them at this time. So sometimes we're just physically not where we should be, right? And then lastly, do you sense you continue to sing a sacred song in a strange land, right? Seem a little odd, like. You're in surroundings, like you know that certain things are righteous and unrighteous. You understand what it means to be a virtuous person. You see all of this and you're experiencing that, and you're trying to maintain yourself. You're trying to sing your sacred song in a strange land, right? Just questions you need to continue to ask yourself. I'm moving along here, right? Let's talk about really briefly the tools. Again, I'm going to have this. The slide presentation that will be on the Facebook. I'll also drop it in the chat for those of you who want to have it with you. Okay, so we're starting out with magnifier. These are tools, the trowel, the hand shovel, water, and the notepad. So we're going to focus just a couple of slides on the magnifier because it's the first step. It's something that you need when you're going through this process. It's really important. So what do I mean by magnifier, right? I love magnifiers, and whatever you magnify, you dispense. If you're a person, you feel like you're displaced and you keep magnifying your misfortune, you keep magnifying your losses, you keep magnifying what had happened to me, you keep magnifying your excuses, you keep magnifying, this isn't really good. What do you think about this? You keep magnifying childhood trauma. You keep magnifying that someone did something to me. You keep magnifying your offenses. That's what you're going to dispense. So everything that you illuminate and magnify, that's what's going to come outside of you, whether it's in your word or your deed. That's why magnifying God is the first and most pivotal part about your excavation process. So what are you doing? You can't make God greater. He's the great I am, right? But what you're doing is being more sensitive to the presence of God in your life. How do you do that? You do that by reading the Bible. You do that through worship. You do that through praise. You do that even in your work. Everything that you do it as unto the Lord. You do it with what? The excellence of his power. So you take on that character and those attributes. You're demonstrating that excellency in the things that you do. That's how you magnify God, right? So we're just going to hold right there with magnify. I wanted you all to see the different tools on here, the four other tools on here that we'll get to in the upcoming weeks. Right? So if you do a word study, you'll see, and this is from Strong's Magluno, which is 3173. That means to make, to declare, to increase, to show great, to enlarge, to esteem highly, to exalt, to celebrate. So when we talk about the magnifying, we're magnifying God. We're magnifying God. In fact, let me tell you something. If you go just do a word study, every time you see the magnify, it's going to be as it relates to God. The times that you don't, and I'm willing, it's probably about 90%. The times that you don't see the word magnify, it's going to be God rebuking you because you're magnifying something greater than him. But whether you look in the Old Testament or New Testament, when you see the word magnify, it's linked to God, right? So what does that tell us? That tells us that when we start thinking about making something great, anytime it's just like Prophet Sam, right? What are those things? What are those things that we have held as idols in our life? We've made them greater than God. So these are questions that you need to ask yourself, right? Let's talk about a couple of scripture. We're going to just go through a couple of scriptures. Some of these you may know. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's an Acts. They always think, oh, can you imagine if you reimagine what it was like to be in Acts, to be on that scene with all those different tongues? You know, God was getting the glory. Indeed, God was getting the glory. Magnifying. I mean, this experience to understand at this very moment that they begin to have the indwelling of Holy Spirit, that fire, that eternal light was on the inside of them. They begin to magnify God. This is Acts 10, 44 to 46, right? And you'll see a lot of this in the Psalms, the book of Psalms. These are, you know, poems and songs. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Magnify again. Just something real practical you can do. You can write them out. You don't have to not type them out, copy and paste. Write them out. Write out scripture. Write it out. Go through that kinesthetic execution of writing that word out and getting that within, getting that deep inside of you. Remember to magnify his work of which men have sung, right? So that's Job 36 and 24. And if ever we had an example of someone who magnified the Lord, look at the life of Job, right? Psalms 35, 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continuously, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let the Lord be magnified, right? Asking yourself, what am I magnifying? I see this, I see that. Listen, let me let you in on a little secret. My basement flooded last week. I'm still magnifying the Lord because it could have been way worse. I'm like, okay, it's a basement. It'll dry out. Go on and magnify. True story. True story. Oh, and I love this. This is Isaiah 10, 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? as if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up, as if it were not wood. That's Isaiah 10 and 15. So this is the understanding we have, that we are vessels for God. We are used by God. This example in Isaiah lets us know, listen, you can't exalt yourself above the great I am, right? We should never magnify ourselves beyond, we should never magnify ourselves, because God created us, right? And to magnify ourselves and our deeds and others, it dishonors God, dishonors him in so many ways, right? And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Mary. And by the way, Mary was young as well too. Mary was a teenager. That's in Luke 1:46, right? Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. So think about the many ways, expressions of magnifying God, right? When you are working out your soul salvation, what is your soul? Is your soul in alignment? Does your soul magnify? Or does your, is your soul magnifying something else because you on some other frequency, right? So these are questions that you can ask yourself, so that you can understand the whole purpose of magnifying God is that initial step in this process to your self-excavating, the you God created, right? So these are some reasons why we magnify. We magnify because it gives birth to honor, reverence, and obedience of God. It's not complicated. It's interesting that we magnify other things, and we don't, some other things we might magnify, we might say, I magnify that because it makes me feel good. Right? It gives birth to honor, reverence, and obedience. It centers Christ in our lives and commands us to remember. We don't have to balance, right? I always say this whole work-life balance thing. The older I'm getting, I'm not subscribing to that. But what happens when you get up in the morning and you command your day and you ask for Holy Spirit to lead you, those things will fall into place, right? You don't have to balance. I'm balancing this. I'm doing that. I'm exhausted. No. Magnify God. He's going to put those things that you need to accomplish in their rightful place. We behold he who is greater than ourselves. Therefore, we will posture ourselves in humility. That's a word you don't hear a lot. Humility. It's almost like people think humility is being weak. It's not being weak. We must posture ourselves in humility. We must. Magnification is as much about who God is as it is about his works. Who he is. I magnify because who he is. Period. We can magnify in a multiplicity of ways, not just by singing, but by speaking, by writing, by reading, by sharing, by ministry and serving others. Whatever we behold and magnify, we dispense it. There it is again. And then lastly, magnifying God is a crucial and initial step in your unearthing process. It's for you to do, not for someone you know who's learned how to magnify God. And you're like, I'm just going to get the residue. of them magnifying God. Some of it is going to rub off on me, right? It's up to you to do that magnifying, right? So here's some things that I want you to do. And again, I have a couple of things I'm going to put in the chat, but just something for you to do. And don't get too bent out of shape about it, but a couple of questions. Who am I? How do I identify myself? What or who am I magnifying in my life? Just put a couple of things in there. What are some things that you got? And you'll know if you're magnifying, is that all you're talking about? Like every other word out of your mouth is something else and it's not God, right? And then I may not be a bad thing, but who's always in your mind? You go to bed, you thinking about it. You're looking out the window, you're driving, right? You're at work. What in the world are you magnifying that's on your mind like that all the time, right? Think about it, right? Where do I go for clarification? Do you have accountability built in? When you have these things you're magnifying, right? Do you share with someone else? I'm having an issue. I keep thinking about this. I can't get it out, right? There's some work that you need to do. What are my fears and phobias? Like, some of us have these fears, right? That I am not who God says that I am, right? These are, and this is not like you're sharing out with me. Like, I, this is not essay questions. You don't get 2 points for that. And this, no, this is for you, right? This is your process, something for you to reflect on. So you got to be honest, open, and even raw with yourself. Got to be raw with yourself because it's not for me to look at or anybody else. It's for you to reflect upon, right? And again, where do you stand in your excavation process? Where are you right now? Have you identified where you're located? And then lastly, just a couple of things that I have on here. I have another workshop that I have that's coming up in May. It's going to be the first Sunday in May. It is like a mini workshop. Usually the workshops are for young people, 18 to 25, but I open it up to anybody who's willing to come. There is no fee. There's the QR code there, and I will also put some other information in there for those of you who want to see that. I also have my website there. It's full of lots of blogs as I've continue to go through my self-excavation process. One of the ways that God, speaks to me is through writing, right? So I do writing, right? Some of it nonfiction, poetry, prose, whatever. But I'm continuing to unveil that treasure that lies inside of me, continuing to do that. And before I go, before we end, and we're going to just close out here, I'm going to make sure that I put this PowerPoint into the chat box as well as the mini workbook that I talked about before. But again, I want to thank you so much, those of you who were able to join today. I really hope and pray. I was so excited about this because of all of the prep work that we've been giving. I want to also invite you to truly understand what the Scribal Conservatory has here, that the word that comes every month, right? You know, whether it's, you know, Prophet Andrea, Prophet LA, or Apostle Bernard, or Apostle Pamela, or Apostle Janita, or Apostle Teresa, it is a word that is so timely, intentional, and targeted for us. And so I was so excited about this because there is a thread and a vein that we are in. And my prayer is that you will take all that you have been learning and not be information hoarders, but one day at a time, 1 second at a time, sometimes that we're applying this to our lives in a very personal way. And so I simply wanted to share the first of the four-part series on self-excavation. So I thank you, all of you who tuned in today, and I pray that you were blessed. Thank you so much.